tonight. Those sound men that just have their own kingdom up there. Philippians chapter 4. It is good to have, of course, Patty back in our services, Pam is back here, and Stacy is in a service with us right now. And I think the whole family is here right now. Is that right with Paul? Wow. We should write this date down right now. Sickness is cleared out right now. Stacy is here. But it is good to have you all here. Stacy, it's good to see you sitting there right now. And Philippians chapter 4. I want to hit on something here this evening. I think it's very important here. I'm going to read 9 verses here. Okay, I'm going to draw a truth that's from one of them and show you how it applies to it here and how it should affect us each day. I'm not going to be necessarily going through. Well, you'll see. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I pray and ask for your help here this evening. Lord, help me to be effective in communicating the truth, Lord, that is present here in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me stay true to your word, to deliver it with a passion. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would use your word tonight and truly work on our hearts and change us and draw us closer to you. Lord, I know the importance of this truth is something that certainly can help us every single day in our walk with you. And so please help me to communicate it effectively. And help me to be able to even have the flow of this as I'm going through this message to be able to tie it together. Again, Lord, please bless now and work. And Lord, I love you. And I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We often in Bible college and in Sunday school classes and even in some of the sermons will talk about some of the different attributes of God. His omniscience and the fact that he is all-knowing and his omnipotence, he's all-powerful. But what I want you to think about tonight is his omnipresence, all right? I mean, have you ever really sat down and thought about the implications of the omnipresence of God? Seriously thought about it. Of knowing that right now God is right there, the Creator. He's actually been there all day today with you. There is not one place you went, there is not one second of the day when God wasn't there. Not one. We live in a day that we must see to believe, a world that is without a doubt filled with such another humanistic direction, filled with such sin just increasing, doubt in relation to God and who He is being tarnished because of man's incredible sin for nature, as well as because of the results of counterfeit, false teaching and preaching, as we even talked about on Sunday, presenting themselves as something of Christ when they're nowhere near it. and that causing doubt. So we live in this day of must see to believe. But I believe it's also affected us as Christians. I have used this term before in several sermons at different points and subpoints. But I want to bring it as a message tonight. That is where we fail to actually practice the presence of God. To see the reality of God in our life, each and every day, each and every moment. There are times that we might recognize Him when a sermon is preached, or, by the way, you teenagers did a great job on that special. There's just something about music when it's done right. And I appreciate that. That was well done. I appreciate that. So there's times that we can say, you know, I recognize God, you know, when the preacher's there, God spoke to my heart. But it's almost though that within our, just the effects of how we live light and the habit of light, not necessarily because of rebellion or sinfulness, but where we don't actually practice the presence of God, where we just recognize God in certain moments. Yet the truth is, we fail to realize, even though we use the term, how personal God actually is. And His genuine desire, I mean, going back to creation itself, to be in every part of our life, to be the center of it, to understand that He is what it's about. How He truly desires to actually help us in our walk, in our faith. To understand that He knows every worry you possess. He knows in every area of your life that you need help, strength, grace. He knows what your strengths are, your weaknesses are. He even knows, obviously, what tomorrow holds. Yes, we believe in God. But too often, we fail to see Him in our own personal life. On a daily, moment-by-moment level. Within the text of Philippians 4:9, there's something that I just have always loved about this. I love the book of Philippians, and within these first 9 verses, 10 is going to change gears a little bit. And again, if I was to actually go through this expository, this would be a series of messages pointing this out within this. The first, probably the verse 1 would be standalone. You know, it would probably be about 4 messages altogether. But what I want you to see here is the effect of the presence of God in our everyday life and how it should affect us every day. To see God, to know God is there, that He's actually with you, and then allowing that truth to make a practical difference. There are time and time again when counseling with people, and times, by the way, I have to remind myself as well, we're all made of the same flesh. When I'm counseling with people, and I'll bring up something along the lines of, listen, you've got to trust in God, and replies come back often. Like, listen, that's just words. We're dealing with people in the midst of incredible crisis. That's just words. And trying to get them to see, no, it's not just words. God is there. For you, it's been just words. But in knowing that God is there, as we went through this section, and this part I've never preached, but I have brought it out in several of my messages because I love the verse at verse 5. The last 5 words. The Lord is at hand. When you begin, for instance, back years ago when I was preaching through the book of Philippians for the first time, getting to that section and trying to, putting this together as I'm going really through the book and then through the chapters and chapter 4, and it was that phrase that at first grabbed me. I'm like, okay, I'm not seeing how that fits. I get the instruction that the Lord is giving us section by section, breaking this down through verse 9, and I'm like, that though. And then it clicked. It's the key to the 9 verses. It's the motivation for the nine verses. It's the help for all the instruction that He's giving. He's giving a series of such important instructions dealing with prayer, thought life, standing fast. This is the key. The Lord is at hand. Meaning being, He's there, He's near, He's close, He's with you. Every moment, every second, nowhere you go, no time of the day that He's not there. There's not one event that happened in your life that will surprise God. There's nothing. So we see in these verses how the reality of the presence of God should be a true and genuine help in our walk every single day. Listen, there will be a battle here at this. This is a key to take for genuine, strong spirituality. It's not in, listen to me, we need to dress right. You know, I need to do the series again here, probably in several months I'll do it again. But that doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't. If you think because you carry a King James Bible, you dress right, you have the right standards, you attend church, it's going to make you spiritual, you are missing it. Those serve as protections. Those serve as a different way we honor God because what He's given with an understanding of why those things are in place. But they don't make you spiritual. And the danger is they can make you look spiritual when your heart is far from it. But what we're dealing with today is something that genuinely produces spirituality in your life. So as we look at this text, I want you to see how the presence of the Lord, the fact that He's there. And it's true, teenager, He's there. Don't get so distracted with all the different lies and deceptions of this world, of all the something else trying to grab your heart and your mind apart from God. He is the Creator. He's what it's all about. Everything else is a fake pearl. And the sad part is too many people find that out after they've given their youth, their strength, their time, their energy to a fake pearl. To vanity, in other words. I'm taking that from a section in Scripture where the Lord is referred to as the pearl of great price. So I want you to see in this text here how the reality of the presence of God, that the Lord is at hand, should affect your faith, your social life, and your personal life. The fact that He is there. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. As he is concluding the epistle to the Philippians, he's going to finish here with a series of instructions of trying to encourage them, to try and help their walk each and every day. And I want you to see how the fact that the Lord is at hand, is the help, is the motivation, it's what's going to help, it's what's going to be the driver behind this when you know, when you're practicing the presence of God, that the Lord is there. And so first, it should definitely affect our faith life, our walk, to stand fast in your faith. We have an understanding, we know it to be true within an intellectual level that Christians need to be strong in their faith. Not to waver back and forth. We have so many tossed to and fro, especially in the day we live in. I mean, honestly, I believe, I mean, there's always been differences between independent Baptist churches, but the level and the range that we're seeing today, I've never seen. I mean, you can walk into another independent Baptist church right now and be like, what in the world? What in the world's going on here right now? So we see wavering. We see people without principle as to what is right and what is wrong. When we are to stand fast in the faith, the truth is there are going to be many things that are going to come in your life to try and shake your faith. Trials will come in. Those trials will do their best to shake your faith. You have to stand fast. Temptation is going to come to try and crush your faith. You have to stand fast. Obviously, if not, if you are not solid and not grounded where you can stand fast, if there's not a measure of strength that is present, you will collapse. When we were in PNG, obviously on the island of New Ireland there, we would have, rarely did we actually get cyclones, or called the hurricanes over here. In the 12 years we were there, I can only remember two occasions of cyclones, and both times we just got the tail end of it. That was it, the outer bands of it. That's all we ever received on the island, two times. We had several different tropical depressions that we dealt with high winds, you know, 40, 50 mile an hour type stuff. And it is just amazing to watch during the high winds, the coconut trees. Incredible to watch. I mean, these things, these like skinny sort of trees, just way up there, super tall. And just the wind just hitting it and then bending and bending and bending and right back. Bending and bending and bending and right back. And you're like, wow, you're just amazed. How are these things not just collapsing all over the place? You will understand why the moment you try and dig one up. We had several to dig up on the church property in Kudukudu. I could not believe the root system underneath. And the giant trees they have some giant trees there. Digging those up, really, it's compared to a coconut tree, piece of cake. Once you cut it down, that's pretty easy. Once you cut it down, to actually remove the stump of that thing out of the ground. The thickness of the root system, so it's not just like a root, strong root here, one here. It's just like hundreds or thousands all combined, digging deep into the ground to hold that tree firm when that wind hits. Greg, did we take one out when you were there? Remember that one off to the side? You were there for that. Were you there when I tried to hook up my vehicle to it and tried to pull it out? Yeah, no. Just incredible. What enables that tree to withstand that is that root system that is in place. It's grounded. It's grounded. So we know from different parts of the Word of God, our key to standing fast, listen to me, it is the Bible. Psalm chapter 1, 1 through 3. I can go to so many places. But our key to standing fast is going to be the Bible. But now listen to me. Well, I'm not going that direction. You hear me talk all the time, and you're going to continue to hear me do that. The importance of truth, the importance of knowledge. But I know this now. Unless I can get you to live practically with God's presence, it's just going to be a sermon you hear and you walk out the same. That's all it's going to do. Until you actually comprehend the Lord is at hand. I mean, we're in this culture to see to believe. If you had the physical presence of it, I am telling you, when you got up in the morning, the Lord's right there, you're reading to get grounded. You're in here listening to get grounded. It's not going to be a debate. Am I going to church? Am I not going to church? That's not the help and the motivation, if you will, to follow the instructions. It's the reality that God is there. I mean, when you know He's there, when that's there, you don't want to be a weak Christian. I mean, when you know the one who died for you, the Creator Himself who went to the cross, do you think you want to stay in a weak, pathetic condition before Him, allowing your flesh to run wild? Absolutely not. And if you do, you're not saved, period. You would want to be strong for Him, knowing He's right there. You know, when I was growing up, this is probably a poor analogy of this, but it certainly comes to mind. Parents were divorced, of course, and rarely, and I don't think it was on purpose all the time, but just circumstances of life, did my dad ever make it out to a sporting event that I was in, whether it was wrestling, whether it was football, whether it was baseball. He rarely was able to make it out to those events. I can remember, I think, in all the years I wrestled, I think there was only one match I can remember him making. And I remember a baseball game. I was, for my size, I don't know how that worked out, at probably 90 pounds at the time. I was the starting catcher. And I loved catching, but I did not have the size for it, that's for sure. You can just get plowed over by everybody. And but I do remember this. When I knew he was there, it made me how I wanted to play different. You know what game I wanted to get a hit? That game. I didn't want to look pathetic in that game because Dad was there. There is an African ceremony into manhood that boys have to go through, and it really involves their facing of fear and whatnot, where it simply deals with having to go out into the jungle apart from the village and stay in, well, I don't know if they have to stay up, I can't remember that, but they'll mark a certain tree and they have to stay by that all night. You can't leave. You can't run back in fear. You can't do any of the sort. In this isolation, you have to stay there the entire night. Now, what the boys don't know necessarily is that their father, their physical father, will be close by. All right, to protect him, just in case something really does come up and Dad's going to need to intervene. Now, there are some who have an idea that they think Dad is close by, where others do not have a clue of that. So let me ask you, the ones who believe, I believe my dad's close, as compared to the ones who don't think he's there, which ones do you think will have an easier time that night? Yeah. The one who's more likely to stand fast is the one who knows Dad is there. Listen, with what you're facing, remember this. God is there. It's to help the motivation to stand fast. It gives you the desire to want to grow in your faith, to want to get strong. He is there. It should also affect our social life. And we're going to see this played out in different ways. In other words, what I mean by this, the fact of God's presence, listen to me, it should absolutely affect our relationships with each other and how we treat each other. Instead of it being selfish and pride-driven with decisions you make in dealing with others, you better remember the Lord is at hand. Look where the text goes now. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Now this is the only portion of the book of Philippians where we have the slightest inkling of a little bit of problems within the church. And there was some division that was taking place. And so he's going here, and point being this, let me drive this, is this should lead us, without a doubt, the fact that God is there to settle our differences with others in a right way. Not a self-centered, not a prideful, not about me, but a right manner, knowing the Lord is at hand, knowing He's in control. So Paul, after saying standing fast, he comes and deals with a relationship issue that was taking place in the church. I mean, he brings up two women by name. Could you just imagine when this letter was being read, those two women in the church? Whoop. I mean, whew. And he wants them to be reconciled. Division between us within our church, it will do nothing but hurt. Therefore, you better make sure your actions aren't causing division. Even if ego or pride or whatever's been hurt, it's not about causing division. The devil will get his foot in the door because of personality differences, procedural differences, you name it. If he sees the avenue where he can say, you know what, I don't even like the way Daniel wears his shoes. It's just bugs me to death. The devil uses simple things like that all the time. And Megan will say, I appreciate you being here. I was going to say, I watch you walking in, and wow. And we're praying that she will make, they want to make it through the marriage conference before that baby's born right now. And if I had to guess right now, I'll probably be at the hospitals greeting a baby here pretty soon. The Bible teaches us that contention is a result of pride. Also, look at Proverbs 17:14. Sometimes you're messing with things you have no business messing with. And that's the point of Proverbs 17:4. Look at Proverbs 17. And I'm not going to be able to preach all this. I didn't think that I would be able to. I will probably finish this message up on Sunday morning, actually. That's what I want. Look at this. And by the way, let's keep in mind, this Bible is, we call this what? The Word of God. We're in an epistle in the New Testament, something that God ordained. Just think of the context. Don't minimize the section of verses that we're in. God, in eternally past, knew this would be in His eternal Word, and He has it pinned in for us to read for every single church from the time that this took on all the way until the rapture takes place. That, listen, He brings up this event that was causing strife in the church, and He says, get it solved. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife, as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The imagery there is more like that first crack in a dam. Look at that. That could be problematic. You're right. It could lead to a whole such a deeper mess than you want to get yourself into. Or the problems it's going to cause, or the destruction it's going to cause. And so often, we make those decisions that lead to the strife, not practicing the presence of God, but because pride has been wounded. Too often, we can take this from another angle, perhaps taking place in Philippians to stay true to context, holding grudges. Not letting things go. Not understanding the Lord is at hand. The same God who showed you grace and showed you forgiveness. Yet you're going to hold on to something. Life is too short. And it's not about you. It's about God. This is where the humbling of ourselves comes in. And learning the power of forgiveness and grace. When you begin to see that God is right there, He's right there. The Lord is at hand. I mean, just think about it. All of a sudden, somebody rifles your feathers, but you know, you have it, it's there. He was right, and Christ is right there, and He just kind of look at you. Really? Do you think you're still going to go off? No, you're not. No way. The one who died for you, the creator of the universe, is right there. No, you're not. You're going to say, Lord, please help. I'm sorry. That's a wrong response. I got news for you. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. Do you see how this is the motivation for what He's driving at, for what He's saying, and how it can help you every single day in your spiritual life? Of knowing the Lord is at hand. Let me finish with an illustration. I'm not even done with this point. And I'm going to get this tied in a really good one there, but I don't want to rush that. And that is where he gets into the word moderation there. Fascinating word that's used right there. There are times that I'll recommend this book. Rarely do I ever recommend a a book of fiction. This is probably the only one, not the only one, Pilgrim's Progress would still be of that allegory, love that. I think that's excellent. but perhaps a more modern day one. And the reason why I recommend this one book, it's actually based on true stories a true story from Christian life in China, but that's not why I recommend it. Even though it's fascinating from that aspect, and it gives you a greater appreciation for your freedom you have in Christ here to worship as compared to what takes place in the other parts of the world. It's all based on real events that have taken place in China, but it's a fictitious story based on it. The main reason I do that is just because of a portion of the book where it really gives out the importance of practicing the presence of God. And what helped the guy through his difficulties, the government oppression, everything that was going on, the imprisonment, it was the reality that he knew God was right there. Always my goal when I give that, hey, listen, I think you need to read this, is just hoping and praying, Lord, when they get there, let him see it. It makes such a difference in your life. We're getting to what genuine strength and spirituality is. It's not, listen, we're King James, this is the only Bible we're going to use and carry. But it doesn't make you spiritual because you carry this. It doesn't. We need to have the right standards. But again, as I start off in the introduction, that's not what makes you spiritual. It's not how loud you sing or how loud you preach. It's genuine growth. And I'm telling you, the key for that is knowing the Lord is at hand. When you begin to practice the presence of God in your life, just like just a couple of simple areas I got, as I'm getting into a lot more on Sunday, of the motivation to stand fast in your faith, the motivation to do right when the temptation of strife is coming up, yet you have your life based on the fact that it's about God and knowing the Lord is at hand. And we can put that strife even into marriages. Marriage retreats this week. I mean, I doubt you would say that thing to your husband or to your wife if you really were practicing the Lord is right there. I mean, if you knew he was right there, would you actually say that? No. You wouldn't. You'd ask for his help. Lord, right now I want to do something I shouldn't. Please help. Go ahead and kill her now. No, I'm just kidding. This is what gives that motivation and the help to begin to grow spiritually in a genuine way. Or you can stand fast and not be tossed about. Where you truly grow closer to the Creator Himself. Where that becomes the motivation for why you do right. With heads bowed and eyes closed.